Over the past 2 weeks, Donnie and Bruce have set us up on what an impact is, how we make it, what does that look like, and then Bruce took that, and last week we, as a church, filled out the serve cards in which it is exciting. Bruce and I, last Monday, we sat in his office, and we just started going through those, and we're going through them, and we're like, you know, there's some of them you go, yeah, that makes sense, and that we kind of expected, but the coolest thing was when you see them with people filling out things, and you're like, really? That's really exciting. Like, you see people who are just excited to serve in different areas, and we're just excited about that and how we make an impact. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at this idea of impact and how we make an impact here at Maple Avenue, and how that translates into making an impact in our community, in our country, and across the world. We're going to be looking at how we make an impact as we connect, as we grow, and as we serve, and as we share. So this morning, we're going to be looking at how do we make an impact? What does it look like when God truly impacts our lives through our worship, and how we connect through our worship? We live in a culture today where we are extremely connected. Anybody my age or younger really doesn't know life without the internet. The internet has connected this world in a way that probably none of us could have imagined 25 years ago. We live in a society to where, whether you like it or not, once you graduate college, you have those friends on Facebook for a really long time. You know, we live in a society where it's easy to connect with people we know. I remember the first time I got a cell phone was my freshman year of college. And I was so excited that I had a cell phone. That was my parents' rule. My sister now teaches fifth grade, and almost every one of her students has a cell phone. It amazes me how far we've come in just a few years and how connected we really are. You know, I don't know about you guys, but when I don't know where my cell phone is, it just gets at me. You know, it just drives me nuts. If it's not in my left-hand pocket or on my desk, it's kind of irritating. I get anxious. I don't know about you guys, but I'm sure many of us are like that. Donnie loses his cell phone quite frequently, so that's normal. But many of us, when we lose our cell phone, we feel disconnected. This morning, we're going to look at how are we connected with our Lord and Savior. Do we get that same anxiety when we're not connected with God? It's kind of funny, but when you think about it, we probably get more anxious about losing our cell phone than we do whether or not we're worrying about how connected we are with Jesus Christ. This morning, if you would, we're going to be in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. If you would, turn there this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. Pew, we don't have pews. They're chairs. In the chair in front of you. If not, look off to the person next to you. I'm sure they'd love to share with you this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We'll stop right there for a minute. Paul is saying to the people of Ephesus, he's saying, you have been living among the evil people, and you've been living these evil lives. You've allowed Satan to just get a hold of you. How many of us can truly say today that we allow God, or do we allow Satan, to truly impact our lives? People were being disobedient and giving in to their sinful natures and their flesh. Verse 4, continuing, says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. That little word, but, has a huge meaning. The impact that it has is immense. You see, we're all sinful. We all give in to our sinful nature from time to time, but it's because of God's grace that we have a relationship with him. Continuing on in verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, it's not anything that we've done. It's by God's grace and by his grace alone that we have been saved. It's nothing we've done. It's not our grace. You see, it's through him that we are able to have a relationship with him and to impact the world, for we are God's workmanship. For we've been created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The question that led me from this scripture was, you know, we see the word grace three times in a short amount of time. But how do we connect with this God of grace? How do we connect with him intimately? How do we know him? How do we truly understand him? And I would argue this morning that it is through our worship in which we connect to our Lord and Savior. It's through our worship that we connect to God. So this morning, keep that question in your mind as we go through a few things. First off, what is worship? What is worship? In our culture today, worship has become termed and coined kind of with what we would call a band, music. You know, we call them a worship team. We come to worship. I would argue that if you think that worship is solely music, we're missing the point. You see, worship oftentimes is affiliated with public religious activities, going to church, singing hymns or praise songs, saying prayers, listening to sermons, partaking of the Lord's Supper, giving of our offering, and those are all good things. Those are all ways in which we worship. But worship is so much more. When we look at the Bible, we find that worship is not defined near as much as it is described. I could probably talk for quite a long time giving you examples of where we see people worshiping God throughout Scripture. You know, it's interesting, we think of, you know, in the Old Testament, you see all the festivals and the feast and these great times when people came and worshiped. But we forget that many of these people traveled with families for days. And as they traveled, they sang together. They rejoiced together. Their worship was overflowing by the time they got to wherever they were going so that they could worship together as they prepared for worship. One of my favorite passages is Romans 12:1. Many of you are probably familiar with it. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship." He's saying, give up everything. No matter what it is, for this is how you worship. If we look at the life of Jesus, we find that Jesus tended to be more concerned with the heart of the worshiper rather than the event in which they worshiped. You see, Jesus took worship away from a particular time and a place and required it to be a part of their everyday life. I love the story in John 4 where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman. And it's a great story where, you know, and oftentimes we think of that story, the first thing that probably most of you thought of was Jesus wasn't supposed to even be talking to this Samaritan woman. Culturally, that didn't happen. You know, but then if you continue on, we see that the Samaritan woman says, "Well, how can I worship? I'm not in Jerusalem." And Jesus says, it's not about where, but it's how. He says, worship in spirit and in truth. We can see that worship is not a place or a location like the woman thought, but rather it is us responding to what God has done for us by living a life of worship. You see, our worship is our response to God's greatness for what he has done in our lives. It's how we respond to that. You know, if God truly is as great as we say he is, our worship should be overflowing. Instead of trying to define worship, let's look at what is required for true worship to occur. First off, worship must honor God. You can do the right thing. You can be in church. You can sing songs. But if your heart's not right, are you really honoring God with your worship? Secondly, our worship must be directed toward God. See, our worship is our response to God for what he has done for us. Our worship is not about us, but it's all about him. It's not about anybody who stands on this stage. It's not about the person who gives the communion meditation or prayer. It's not even about any of you sitting in your chair. You see, our worship is all about him. I love the song, title says it all, "We come to an audience of one this morning." He's not concerned about the person next to you. He wants your worship this morning, and he wants it every day. Thirdly, worship requires involvement on the part of the worshiper. The Bible describes worship in such things such as singing, speaking forth words of praise, clapping, shouting, giving, kneeling, raising hands, and so on and so forth. Robert Weber wrote a book, and I believe the title says it all. The title simply states, "Worship is a verb." To truly worship, we must do something that is directed toward God, not towards your neighbor, not towards yourself. Something that is directed towards God in a way that is not about us, but rather gives God all the glory and all of the honor. So what is worship? It is singing songs, praying, partaking of Lord's Supper, giving an offering, a worship service, but it is so much more. On Sunday morning, as we gather as a church body, we provide an arena in which we can come and worship corporately. It is a time for us to respond to all of his glory. But worship is so much more. My title here at Maple Avenue is worship minister. And it's my role to provide a place where we as a body can worship God at his throne. It's not about me or anyone else that stands in front of this congregation, but it's rather about honoring and worshiping our amazing Creator and Savior. See, worship is so much more than a song or a sermon, and God is more concerned about our hearts than he is about where we worship. He doesn't care what kind of music we sing. He doesn't care how loud it is or quiet it is or cold or hot. He doesn't even care if we have pews or chairs. He's concerned about your heart. So why? Why should we worship him? See, God created us to worship him, and God desires our worship. God wanted his children to have a relationship with him. You see, God didn't send his son Jesus just because he thought it would look good, so he could tell his friend next door that says, "Hey, look what I did for all these people." No, he gave up his son and sacrificed him because he wanted to have a relationship with us. But it doesn't stop there. You see, God wanted to have a relationship with us so that we could in turn tell others to have a relationship with him. You see, if we truly love God as much as we say he does, how can we not? See, God impacted us so that we could in turn impact the world. We are able to connect with God because God has made it possible. We look at the life of Christ and we see that in the midst of chaos and of a great deal going on around him, Jesus, what did he do? He stopped. He went off by himself and he prayed so that he could connect with his Father. He stopped. He didn't give an excuse for why he needed to be somewhere else. He didn't say, if I don't do this now, it won't get done. He said, I'm going to get away. They'll be there when I get back. You see, Jesus knew that he needed to get away by himself so that he would allow God to impact his life. So in turn, he could impact all those he came in contact with. Jesus simply stopped and got away. How many times do we give the excuse that we are too busy to pray, read scripture, and so on? I know this is easy because I do it myself. It's so easy to say I'm too busy. There's too much going on. We get so busy that we make excuses for not spending time and connecting with God. We say we want to live like Christ, but oftentimes it's much easier not to. I know for me, getting up in the morning is not something I enjoy doing. It's something that keeps me oftentimes from truly connecting. But all it is an excuse. See, I know days when I am disciplined and I do get up, my day is so much better. But man, is it hard sometimes. You see, we should worship God because he commanded us to. And we're called to live Christ-like lives. If we truly love God as much as we say we do, how can we not worship him? If our love for him is as great as we say our worship should be overflowing as we respond to what God has done for us. You know, we come to church and we sing songs. One in particular comes to mind. It says, how great is our God? If our God truly is so great, how can we not worship him? How can he not just be overflowing out of our lives in everything that we do, not just church on Sunday morning? So the real question is, how do we worship God? What does that look like? You know, I think we've all heard it. We should worship God every day in everything that we do. But what does that really and truly look like? See, some of the ways in which we worship are by doing what you're doing right now. That's simply by coming to our time of corporate worship. Our time spent on Sunday morning is a time in which we come together and celebrate who God is and what he's done. It is our time where we respond to God's greatness, his love, his mercy, his justice, and his grace. Here's where it gets hard. You see, coming to church, it's easy to worship him here, I hope. You're not persecuted for being here. You're not looked down upon, hopefully. You're surrounded by other believers in Jesus Christ who want to worship him as well. You see, it's easy to worship here. But I would say the hard work of worship occurs during the week. I have often heard people say that they go to church to recharge their batteries for the rest of the week. I've heard it several times where people say, I come to Sunday morning so that then I can get through the rest of the week. So we can come, be rejuvenated, recharged, energized, so that we can then go out. See, I think we need to shift from that thinking to seeing church on Sunday as the culmination of the week rather than the kickoff of the week. What would it look like if we saw Sunday as the end of the week and not the beginning? What would it look like if we spent the week preparing and getting excited about going and worshiping with our family? As we come together, the preparation. You know, what would that look like? You see, when you say you come to recharge your batteries and to get excited about the next week, who are you truly coming for, yourself or him? You see, we come to church not so that we can glorify ourselves, but so that we can glorify him. The moment you leave this room, hopefully many of you get excited about being here next week and the week after. What would that look like? Throughout the week, we do the hard work of preparing our hearts for worship. We should be looking forward to celebrating with our family here from the moment we leave. We handed out the sermon calendar for 2011 for a purpose. Believe it or not, it's not that so that you can look at it and say, I don't like that topic, I'm not going. You see, we hand it out so that you can read through and be prepared. You know, what would it look like if you came this morning and you've already been in Ephesians 2? What would it look like if next week you're in the Scripture? You know, we only have so much time up here to where if we came prepared, and I speak for myself when I say this, if we came prepared, we knew what was going on in the Scripture that we were looking at, how much different would it impact our lives? How much more would it truly affect us? And in turn, how much more could it truly affect the world? I encourage you week to week to take that calendar. If you don't have one, please see us, and we would love to get you one. Take that, read over it, read through it weekly, pray over it. Pray over it as we, as a staff, wrestle with what to say, as we prepare. So how do we connect with God through the week, and how do I worship Him all the time? One way that we connect to God is simply by reflecting on what God has done. You see, I know that in my life there are times when I simply sit in awe of God and what He's done. See, in my life, there are times when I just can't help get excited about what God's done and what He's doing. What would that look like? Do we simply sit in awe? You know, on the other hand, I look back at times when I've messed up and done things against what I know is right for in my life. It's times when I go against what I know God would say is wrong. And those are times when I see God's grace and mercy, much like the people in Ephesians. See, but then it's when I wonder, how can a God so perfect love someone like me? And I'm reminded that God loves each and every one of us, despite all of the inadequacies. See, many of us may not realize many of the opportunities we miss to connect with God. I think oftentimes we go through life at such a fast pace that we miss so many opportunities. Steve Kelmitz gave me permission to share, but if you don't know Steve drives to Pekin, Illinois every day to teach. It's about an hour and 15-minute drive. Many of us, I think, including myself, would sit there and go, I'm going to spend 2.5 hours in a car every day. Okay. Many of us would probably struggle. Well, I'll say it. I would struggle with getting up an hour and 15 minutes earlier. But Steve looks at it from a completely different angle. You see, he uses that time for prayer, reflection, for singing. See, Steve uses that as time when he gets to spend with God. See, instead of dreading a drive, he gets excited about it. Hopefully he keeps his eyes open. But how many of us would really look at having a long drive every day as a great time to connect with God? I know I'd probably just simply complain. I'm sure he has his days where he doesn't want to. So for us to worship God all the time, does that mean that we must constantly be in a state of prayer or reflection? I would say no. See, God is more concerned with your heart and your attitude. Growing up, I remember that every morning as I walked out the door to go to school, my dad would always say one thing. At the time, I thought it was kind of stupid and cheesy, and you know how junior high boys are when their dad says something every day. But as I look back on it, a simple saying has a huge impact. He would simply say, "Have you checked your tude this morning?" He would never say attitude. He would always say, "Have you checked your tude this morning?" And now that I look back on it, and I wish he was still there saying, "Have you checked your tude this morning?" See, our attitude can change our outlook on the whole day. Believe it or not, waking up and saying, "I'm going to have a good day," is so simple, but it can have a huge impact. Do you ever think about this? You ever think, how am I worshiping God when I'm arguing with my spouse? How are you worshiping God when you're yelling at your children? How about when you're frustrated with a coworker? How are we worshiping God in the situations that frustrate us? If we all decided to have an attitude of worship, how much different would our lives look? How much different would that look if you had an attitude of worship when you and your spouse don't agree on something, or your children are frustrating you? Now, that doesn't mean that we go around in a bliss-like state where our hands are constantly raised and we look like a goofball. Not saying that there's anything wrong with that, but that doesn't mean that we're naive to our surroundings. But if we have an attitude of worship, I bet we would approach situations differently. We would probably have more patience. We would probably be more understanding. Something as simple as, "Have you checked your tude this morning?" Is your attitude one of which you want to worship God in every situation and give Him all the glory? Or is it one in which you just want your selfish desires to take control? Some of you may think, well, that's easy enough. No, it's not. For 3 summers, I worked as a counselor and a director at a kids' day camp. I loved it, but after working 12 weeks straight with kids from the ages of 5 to 12, believe it or not, there are times when your patience runs thin. After about 2 days, your patience can run thin. But one way that we as a staff came up to remind ourselves of why we were there was we came up with, believe it or not, hand signals to remind us to be in constant prayer, to be in constant communication with Him. It might seem silly, but it worked. You might see a counselor who's, you can tell, is just getting short-tempered. Maybe he had a long night, whatever it may be. And you might think it's silly, but when somebody else was walking around like this, it changed your whole aspect. It reminded you of why you were there. Even when you just wanted to pound a kid. No, that's when you played dodgeball. When you wanted to just lose it. Something as simple as a dorky hand signal to remind you of why you're there. I encourage you to incorporate that in your workplace this week. You see, Satan is always trying to fill our speech and thoughts with evil things, evil thoughts, evil desires. There's a constant battle between our flesh and our spirit. And this is when having an attitude of worship can truly help us to worship God in our spirit and in truth, as Jesus commanded in John 4. This morning I'm going to close with just 2 simple questions to challenge us in our daily walk as we strive to connect and worship God every day. First one is, what is distracting you from connecting with God? What's keeping you from worshiping Him? For me, it's getting up in the morning. What is it for you? What's keeping you? Secondly, what decisions are you making to walk daily with God? You see, the hard work of worship happens during the week. When you're by yourself, when you're in the workplace, when you're with your kids, what decisions are you making to truly have an attitude of worship? These two questions may sound really simple, but when you try to implement them in your life, they'll have huge impact. When we make a decision to live a life and to have an attitude of worship, the impact that you can have is huge. You see, you may not see it, but if you live with an attitude of worship, it'll change the way your house looks and feels. It'll change the way your relationships with your coworkers. It can truly change the world.